Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this great privilege to stand in your presence, Lord, and to preach, to teach your word. Lord, who am I? Who am I? What? Who am I that you called me, God? I'm nothing. And yet I am so privileged, so grateful, so thankful to be able, Lord, to stand here and to share your living word, Lord, which has power to change lives, to encourage and edify your people, to change the course of our future, God, to change the course of our nation. God, I just thank you for the power of your word, the power of your cross. And Lord, I just pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to rest on me and that it would be all of you and none of me in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is Standing Between the Dead and the Living. Standing Between the Dead and the Living. If you'd stand with me for our first verse, Isaiah 56, 7 and 8. To honor the word of God. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. You can be seated. Today is a day of laying another foundation for Oxano Church, and that foundation is prayer. Prayer is the foundation. It is the strength of any true church of Jesus Christ. Prayer is the foundation. Who is the them God is bringing to his holy mountain in Isaiah 56, 7 to make joyful in his house of prayer? Who is the them? Verse 6 says, it's the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. One of the great purposes of God granting salvation to the Gentiles was and is to make us a collective house of prayer for all nations and all people. He does this by gathering others to him besides those who are already gathered to him. That's the Jews, his chosen people. The them and the others is the us. It's the Gentiles. It's the non-Jews. That's us. We are the ones he's gathering to his holy mountain to make us joyful in his house of prayer. We have been brought to Jesus by the drawing of the Father. He says, I will bring them to my holy mountain. Jesus said, all that the Father draws will come to me. And we've been given a name better than sons and daughters. We've been given the name adopted sons and daughters. We've been grafted in to the vine. The greatest thing God has for the church of Jesus Christ to do on this side of eternity is to become a joyful house of prayer. This is where laborers for the harvest are birthed and sent out. Note that God takes the doing of this on himself. And he says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Joy in prayer is the evidence that this is a work of God, not man. It's not man's religious duty. He himself is in the praying person, filling them with his joy as he fills them with his burden for the world and his power to move things. The Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy. He's our joy. There are other religions and many people that pray every day. They do it religiously. Some get up and mark their bodies to show, look, I prayed today. But my friend, those people don't have joy. They don't have the presence of God. God wants this true church, his true bride, to be filled with joy in prayer. Praise God. Luke 10, 2 says, and he said to them, the harvest truly is great. The harvest of souls truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. There's few that want to put their hand to the plow. There's few that actually want to work and labor for God. But he says, do this. He didn't say the harvest is great. Now just go. Get out there. Get going. He said the harvest is great. Now pray. Don't start doing. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. Laborers who've been birthed of the Spirit, not birthed of thinking they should and they ought to. Prayer must go first before people are birthed into going and laboring. Because if you go in your own strength, guess what? It's going to get hard. And guess what? If you're in your own strength, your strength's going to fail. And you're going to give up and you're going to quit and you're going to say, I don't think I heard God. You probably didn't. But when you're birthed in prayer to do a calling of God to go or to work or to labor, and you're birthed in prayer and the hard times come, God revives you. God refreshes you and gives you new strength. I know that. Man, if I wasn't called to this today, I don't know what this is, our 13th week or 12th week, I would have quit already. It's harder than I thought. It's not the lights and the beauty and the preaching. It's a laboring. It's getting attacked by the enemy. It's getting your brains beat in and coming to places, God, I got nothing and I'm weak and I need you. But because he has called me and I've not called myself, he's lifted me up. He's pouring in strength. He's enabling me because he birthed me in prayer. He birthed me to be a laborer through prayer, my prayer, others' prayers. Hallelujah. I truly believe that before we can pray effectively, two things are necessary. One, you must be born again from above. If you can't see or enter the kingdom of heaven, how could you possibly pray in the power of the Holy Spirit? You have to be saved. You have to be born again. You have to have his Spirit living in you. Prayer itself does not commend us to God. Some mistakenly think that if they pray, God hears them and accepts them. As I said before, millions of people pray. I've talked to people doing evangelism and saying, and the first thing they say is they try to justify themselves. Well, I pray. I'm a pretty good person. I pray. I pray in the morning. But Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law or hearing God's word, even his prayer is an abomination to God. Don't just think that all prayers are just like, oh, good, they're praying. I'm just so glad they're proving that they're good people. No, if you are not submitted to God and his Spirit is in you doing the praying, and you're praying in your own strength and you're turning away your ear from God's word, your prayer can become an abomination. Your religious acts can become something God says, I don't accept it. I don't want it. Number two, you must know your position in Christ to pray effectively. You must know your position in Christ to pray effectively. If we're praying to try to earn our standing, we are wasting our time and our effort. God's not accepting it. He's not accepting the old works of Adam, of the first Adam. He's not. So many Christians come to God and prayer is a labor because they're doing it to try to prove or to try to earn something from God, rather from their position in Christ. I want to address knowing your position in Christ before getting into the body of this message on prayer. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The best offerings of the wicked, of those that aren't justified by faith in Christ. Their best offerings, their religious offerings to God, they're an abomination to God. He says, I don't receive it. I don't accept it. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. It makes his heart glad. The prayer of the upright. There's only one thing that can make us upright with God. Ephesians 1:7 says that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's our salvation, our new birth according to the riches of his grace. We have peace with God through the blood, Colossians says. By his blood we've been justified, we've been declared righteous and delivered from the wrath of God that our sins deserve. So we've been redeemed, we've been given peace, we've been justified. Romans 5:9 says, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's our position. We are justified by his blood, by his cross. We've been cleansed. We've been freed. We've been declared upright. The prayer of the upright is his delight. How have we been made upright? By trying, by working, by bringing God our good religious works? No, by the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Hallelujah. That's our position. We are clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That makes it so that you, as a newborn believer, can come to God with the same righteousness that someone who's walked with God for 40 years, who's a trained prayer warrior, who knows the Word of God backwards and forward, who can preach and teach and evangelize. You have the same standing before God. Praise the Lamb. Hallelujah. This is so important. So important. This righteousness of Christ makes our prayer not only acceptable to God, but a delight. Not filthy rags that he says, I don't accept that. I don't receive it. But that which is a delight to him. His righteousness gives us great boldness to come near to God and to pray. Listen, the blood changes everything. The blood changes our position from separated to welcomed, from far away to near, from orphans to children. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, far away from God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Stop trying to get near to God by your own efforts, by trying. Draw near through the blood. It's what's made you near to God. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, or the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives us boldness and access into the holy of holies in heaven. His blood and righteousness gives us access to him and to prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let us come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, the blood, the gift of this imputed righteousness. Listen, your prayers, do you ever feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? Your prayers can't hit the ceiling if you're not in the room. If you're in the throne room, if you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, your prayers can't hit the ceiling. You're right in front of God. Hallelujah. The blood has made a way for us to have boldness. It's washed us from our sins. It's taken away the shame of our guilty past. And it's given us boldness and access to come before God, seated before God, and to come to his throne of grace and find help in time of need. Not just help for me and my needs and my family. I pray for those things. You pray for those things. But help for people outside. Help for people in the circle that is wider than my circle. Help for the nations. Help for the world. Help for the broken people. The blood changes everything. Everything. The great weakness of most Christians' prayer life is based on ignorance of our position in Christ in heavenly places. Most come to prayer as a duty in the flesh, a thing to check off and mark off, rather than a privilege, a joyful privilege in the spirit. My God, we've been given this incredible access to God through the blood of Jesus, access to find every kind of help, every time of grace, in every kind of need, not ours only, but the nations. To expand our vision from being so small, just about us, to being about others. What can't his grace fill? His grace is inexhaustible. It's unending. All he needs for us as his people is to come. Come believing. The Spirit of God is gathering us to the house of prayer for all people. He is drawing. He's looking for people to be vessels of intercession. Will you come? Not out of condemnation, but out of this great God inviting you into the great privilege, the greatest privilege of the universe and of time. Isaiah 59:16a says, God saw that there was no man or no person, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Ezekiel 22:30 says, and I looked for a man among them that should make up the hedge or the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God says, I looked for one person to stand before me and make intercession for this corrupt, sinful, wicked land that I will judge, unless I find an intercessor. And I found none. I found none. Could it be that in this generation of increasing darkness and wickedness, God is looking for people to stand in the gap for those that don't know their right hand from their left? He hasn't made the church to just be a perceiving church, just to see the darkness, just to see the corruption, just to see the kingdom of darkness prevailing and everything going to pot. He hasn't called us just to see it. He's called for us to intercede. He's called for us to make a difference. Hallelujah. Could it be that he's looking for people that will know his heart to intercede for people who are blind, who are wicked, so that he won't destroy the wicked, but rather save them and heal them? Isn't that what Jesus came for? In Numbers 16, the people murmured against the Lord by complaining against Moses and Aaron, and God was very angry. God was angry, and what is your response when people complain against you? It's kind of like, God, get them. Look at Aaron and Moses' response. Numbers 16, 45 to 48. This is what God said to Moses and Aaron. He said, get away from this group of people, this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. But Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar and put incense in it. This is a type of intercessory prayer. And take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst or the middle of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. This was, I don't know how else to phrase this, but it was like a holy disobedience. God had said, get away from this congregation. I'm going to destroy them. God told them to get away. But I believe that Aaron and Moses knew that the heart of God, the Spirit of God, was saying, will you intercede for these people? At the risk of your own life, will you run and intercede for them? They were not part of this group of sinners, Moses and Aaron, but in the spirit of the Lamb of God, they fell on their faces. The people had been murmuring against them. They fell on their faces before God. And Aaron ran with the censer filled with fire, filled with incense, and interceded for the sinners. This is the kind of heart, the kind of prayer and intercession God is looking for in his people. He's looking for a person, a man, a woman, a teenager, to stand in the gap, to build up the wall for this generation so we won't judge it but heal it. Praise God. Aaron ran into the need and he stood between the dead and the living. God saying, is there anyone that will stand between the dead and the living in this generation? So the plague of death was stopped. What a miracle. What a miracle that this prayer produced. Listen, this first covenant priest was Aaron. He had a censer full of fire, full of incense. Our prayers need to be full of the fire of the Spirit and the sweet incense of his word. Aaron stood between the dead and the living, stopping the plague by intercession. But as new covenant priests, we not only have the privilege and the tools of prayer to intercede to stop death from coming, but we have a gospel to preach that raises the dead, We have a gospel to preach that we can turn, as Aaron couldn't turn to those people who were already judged. We can turn to people who are already judged and say, Christ has died for you. You can live again. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, fire and incense. When the Holy Spirit is praying through you, you're going to have times where it's quiet and it's sweet and it's subdued and you're just interceding and no one can hear you praying. But my friend, when the fire starts to grow in your spirit, there's going to be some excitement. There's going to be some volume. My kids and my wife probably think I'm crazy. Because that's how it is in my prayer life. Because I'm not praying anymore. The Spirit of God has been invited into my life. He lives in me. He's praying through me. And sometimes I'm shouting. Sometimes I'm laughing. Often I'm weeping. There's fire. It's the presence of God. It's not me. And that's what I want. I've invited him. Lord, you pray through me. You give me your burden. Show me who to pray for. Show me how to pray for them. Show me how to believe you, God. And there's incense. There's the word of God. That anchors our prayer. That establishes our prayer. It was a specific formula for the incense. It was God's formula. It was, he said, these ingredients and no other ingredients. Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit pray through you? If you're a New Testament Christian, you should. If all your praying comes from here, my friend, you're not even in kindergarten yet. You're not even in kindergarten yet. We're to pray in the Spirit, our Spirit praying to God, His Spirit mingling with our Spirit, getting His burden, His mind, not just what we think. Our thoughts are so limited. We're praying for someone saying, oh God, you can't, that's a big, tough case. You can't change them. They've been like that for 20 years. The Spirit of God says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Proverbs 24:11 says in the NIV, rescue those that are being led away to death. Hold back those that are staggering toward slaughter. Rescue those that are being led away to death. All around us, people are being led away to death. People are stumbling into hell. People in your circle of friends and circle of influence are being led away to death and staggering toward slaughter. What are you doing about it? What is your heart toward them? Is it the heart of Christ? If it is, it's not indifference. If it is, it's not ho-hum. If it is, you want to stand in the gap and be a roadblock for them staggering toward death because the heart of Jesus is being formed in you. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. I want you to stop here. I'm really excited today, so if I'm too loud for you, I apologize, but I can't help being anything but me in the Lord. And when Jeremy comes, you're going to say, man, is Aaron quiet. He's so subdued. So just get over if the volume bothers you. I'll try to tone it down a little bit. But I'm excited in the Lord. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. Her husband was a prophet and he had died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditors coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. She had nothing, no money, no savings. And now her sons were going to be sold into slavery to pay her debt. Verse 2, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And I ask you today, what do you have in the house, in your life? You're the house, you're the temple of the living God. What do you have? She said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, you and your sons shall live on the rest. Oil in the Bible represents the presence of God. I see this story as a picture of intercession for empty people. Elisha told the woman to gather empty vessels from her neighbors and to shut the door behind her and her sons, to take the oil that she had and pour it into them. Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Do you see that? The prophet said, get the vessels, take the empty vessels into your house, shut the door, pour into them. And then the oil that she had, that little oil, it just kept increasing. It just kept flowing. It just kept pouring out miraculously. Listen, there are many empty people with enormous problems that are around us that we ourselves are powerless to help. But God is not powerless. I believe he's asking us, bring those empty people to me in the secret place of prayer and of my presence. Take what you think is just a little bit of my spirit. You say, oh, I don't have much. I just got a little bit of the Spirit of God. Take that little oil and pour it out for others in believing prayer. That oil represents his Spirit. Don't worry about how small you feel or what your portion of the Spirit is. Don't worry about the emptiness in the vessels of the people or their enormous problems. You just bring them to Christ. You just shut the door. And you begin to say, God, Holy Spirit, pray through me. Pray through me for these people. Teach me how to pray in you. Teach me how to intercede. Give me fire. Give me incense. Watch God do the impossible and fill empty people through you pouring out intercession. Do you know any empty vessels? Any people that need God's presence, that need his grace, that need that blood that washes and sanctifies and saves? The oil will not cease until we stop bringing empty vessels to him. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit, your Spirit, praying to God. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying for people in the Spirit is supernatural. It's just like Isaiah 40 when it says, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, when you're doing God's will in the Spirit, it's no longer your strength, your energy. It's his. It's his Spirit. It's his life. It's his power flowing through you. That's how he wants you to pray. Not in your own strength. Of course, there takes some effort, but God is meeting you with his grace, and then you're like an eagle. How much effort does it take for an eagle to make an adjustment when he's flying? The wind is carrying him. The wind is directing. He's just riding the current, just a little touch of the wing, and he's flying. That's how prayer should be. I'm not saying there's not times where it's deep groaning and it feels heavy, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's the Spirit that enables us and strengthens us to pray as we ought to pray. It's praying in agreement and in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is when we are yielded to the Spirit of God. A stubborn person can't pray, not the way God wants them to. It's a broken, a yielded vessel. He's carrying us on eagle's wings. It's so far above praying with the natural mind. Most of the church has never prayed in the Spirit. Prayed little prayers and with our thoughts and with our mind, with our intellect. And God's saying, pray in the Spirit. Get in agreement with my Spirit and let me pray through you. Jude 1:20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We should pray in the Spirit to build ourselves up in the faith, but it shouldn't stop there. The oil will cease if all we pray for is us and our little world. If all we care about is us being built up and edified, the oil will cease to a trickle. The person who has learned to pray in the Spirit has come into agreement with God for others, for saints, for brothers and sisters, and for sinners, for the world.
praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. It's time the church take up this weapon that we have just dropped, maybe never learned, maybe never been taught. When we come to the throne of grace to pray, we should ask the Lord to direct our prayers, to show us who and how to pray for them. Often the Lord will direct us to pray for people who are in a spiritual battle. Our decision to stand in the gap for them could mean the difference between victory and defeat for them. Exodus 17, 8 through 13. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Do you see that prayer here was the engine, was the force, was the power for victory in the physical battle that Joshua was fighting? Joshua was fighting practically on the ground with swords, with spears, with shields, with weapons. There's a practical side of this Christianity. But my friend, it was the prayer of Moses lifting up the rod of God that equipped and strengthened and gave the supernatural victory and strength to Joshua and his men. Do you see that? When Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when it let down his hand, his prayer was dropping, was drooping, was weakening. Amalek, the enemy, prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. Guess what? The work of God can get heavy sometimes. Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on the stone. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. It didn't matter that Moses couldn't stand anymore. It didn't matter the position of his prayer. He was sitting, but his hands were raised up to God. His heart was praying to God. He was lifting up the victory of the Lord. And thank God for Aaron and Hur to come alongside of him and to hold up his hands and to help the battle. Hallelujah. Moses lifted up the rod of God in intercession for Joshua fighting with Amalek with swords. We lift up the cross of Christ's finished work as we intercede for others in spiritual battle, in spiritual warfare. When Moses' hands were up, Joshua was winning. When his hands dropped and the prayer grew weak, Amalek prevailed. I thank God. I thank God for some people in this church that God's brought alongside me to help hold up my hands. When I get weary, I thank God. I want to ask you, will you be an Aaron? Will you be a Hur? Will you be someone I can't do much. You can hold up someone's arm. You can pray. You can help prayer, right? I believe in the church prayer meeting. I believe it is the strength of the local church. Pastor Terry Fisher reminded me of that before we started our first Sunday. He said, I'd set up a prayer meeting as soon as you can. It's the strength of the church. He's right. He's right. But it's the least attended meeting of the church. Do you think maybe it's possible that the enemy wants to make you tired? Wants to make you say, well, I don't really need to go to prayer. I was there Sunday. I was there Wednesday. I don't need to go to prayer. Do you think maybe the enemy knew that if he could get to Moses and Aaron and Hur and stop them from praying, that he could defeat Joshua? Of course he knew that. Of course he knew that. The devil knows that if he can get us to let down and get tired of praying, that he's interceded and intercepted our most powerful weapon. The church today is not losing the battle because of a lack of programs, but because of a lack of prayer. If Satan could have stopped Moses from praying, he would have stopped Joshua from winning. I want to end with two stories about praying, and maybe just one, and about not giving up, because this is where we fail. We pray, and we get discouraged, and we quit. Right when the victory is about to come, right before the answer is about to be sent. Remember Elijah's word to King Ahab that the rain was on the way after 3 years of drought? Elijah had prayed. The judgment came on Israel and all the surrounding countries, and drought came. No rain, not a drop of rain. The rivers dried up. The creeks dried up. There was no water, and that water meant there was no food. God was punishing them, but when God reestablished and brought Israel back through the repentance of 1 Kings 18 with the altar and the fire and showing the Lord that answers by fire, he is the true God, with the prophets of Baal calling on their God and nothing happening. After this incredible event, Elijah says to Ahab, King Ahab, I hear the sound of rain. I hear the sound of rain. Listen. Verse 41, 1 Kings 18, 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, get up, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. The man of God heard the sound of rain before it was audible because God said it was coming. Can you hear things before they happen because the Spirit is telling you? Listen. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. This is prayer. This is intercession. He already had the word of God. He had the promise that rain was coming, but he had to be obedient and humble himself and call on God in prayer to make it happen. He put his face between his knees and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So his servant went up into a high point, and he went and he looked toward the sea, and you know what he said? He said, there's nothing. There's nothing. Seven times he said, go again. Faith is tested when we see nothing with the natural eyes. But Elijah didn't quit on the fourth time that the servant said, there's nothing. Elijah went back, put his face between his knees, prayed, God, send the rain. Got up, what do you see? Sixth time, nothing. There's nothing. Hallelujah. Too many give up, saying, I prayed as I believe the Lord showed me, but I saw nothing. So I quit. God failed. God cannot fail. He is faithful. He cannot fail himself, his character. He never has failed one person in all of eternity. Not an angel, not a demon, not a human. He's never failed. Never. Listen. Then it came to pass the seventh time that the servant said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. There's just this little cloud. I think it's a cloud. Just this tiny little cloud. And so he said, go up. Say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Elijah knew when he saw that cloud the size of a man's hand, God has answered, the rain is coming. Hallelujah. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. I believe God is looking to pour out water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I believe he's wanting us to bring empty vessels into our prayer room and shut the door to all doubt. But he needs someone who'll stand in the gap and say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Call me when my day is busy, when I've got a lot of things to do with my business, and when your spirit says, come to pray. Let me respond. Let me be the one that comes and intercedes in your spirit for others who don't know their left hand from their right, or for saints of God, or for whatever the need is. Will he find faith when he returns? Jesus told this story. He said in Luke 18, 1 through 8, ESV, it says, and he told them a parable to this effect, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. You know that's where we fail. Some are not even praying, period, but some are praying and losing heart. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who didn't fear God or respect man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. Are there things in this world that need justice? God's justice, God's touch, God's grace. She kept coming. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she won't beat me down by her continual coming. You know, God hears every prayer you pray. He heard Elijah on the first, the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh prayer. But he was testing Elijah, will you believe me when there's nothing? And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect or his children who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? This is the kind of faith this is talking about. It's not just faith of salvation. It's faith of people that will stand in the gap, will be the church to pray and pray in the will of God for this dark generation. That's the faith he's looking for. You understand that? He's looking for people to believe him, who will ask and keep asking, who will knock and keep knocking and say, God, this is your heart. I know I see nothing, but I believe you, God, that you want to move in my family, in this broken situation, in my friend's family, in my neighbors, in my co-workers, in these people that I see that are empty vessels, they're broken vessels. God, I'm bringing them into you. I got nothing but a little oil, but would you help me pour out that oil into them? Would you pour yourself into them? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're calling the church to deeper places than we've ever been. You're calling us by this indescribable grace to come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus and to find help, to find grace for every need that we have in our lives and in the lives around us, God. You're calling us, Lord, to become a house of prayer for all nations again. You're calling the church to rise up and it not to be a spectator and performance anymore, but you're calling the church to become what you want her to be, one body, interceding for this world, for all people, God. Lord Jesus, cut us deeply, search us deeply, God. Do what is needed, God. And establish us, Lord, that we can come without fear into your presence through the blood of Jesus. God, forgive us where we have failed. We have failed to be a house of prayer. Joshua has been defeated all around us, God. But Lord, it's time. I believe it's time for the church to arise. It's time for the church to become a house of prayer again. I want to invite you to stand. And we're just going to have an altar call. For those that want to come up, you don't have to come up. You can stand where you are. But we're going to sing this song, Thank You for the Blood Applied. Thank you for the blood applied. And I want you, if you feel led, you can come up to the front. You can make your chair an altar where you are. But I want you, if God's Spirit touched you today and challenged you, to come and become that intercessor, that one that he says, I looked for one to stand in the gap. If the Lord has challenged you and you see in yourself a greater need for prayer, prayer that isn't carried by your own energy, which leads to nowhere, prayer that's not established on your own righteousness, but his, prayer that's carrying you by the Holy Spirit. If you're asking God to do that in you, then come up to this altar or make your chair an altar and let's worship God and ask him to do in us what he said he would do if we'll believe him. Praise God. I'm just going to be up here worshiping. You can come if you want.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running. Sin separated the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for
Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Lord, you're the Lamb we serve, you're the Lamb we worship, you're the Lamb we adore, God. Thank you for loving us, oh God. Thank you for this challenging word, my God. But Lord, I pray that if any feel any condemnation, Lord, that they would just lay it down before you, because Lord, you say, if I've convicted you, it's to cleanse you and to wash you and to establish you and to build you and to make you what I've intended and called you to be from the beginning of time. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lord, we thank you for the washing of your blood. God, we pray that you'd make us into the house of prayer that you intend us to be, Lord God. Help us to see those that are staggering toward death, God, those that are stumbling in darkness, God, and put your compassion in our hearts, oh God. Draw us into your presence to pray. Draw us, Lord, to have your heart, Lord, and to pour in the oil in empty vessels. In Jesus' name, we glorify you. Your name we pray, God.
Amen. Oh God, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I want to encourage you, ask the Lord to invite you in to that place. Ask him. He may wake you up in the middle of the night. He may interrupt your comfortable life. He probably will. He's done it to me. But I want to tell you something. He will never make it a heavy burden. It's not how long you pray. It's just responding to him. So many times he's just called me and I go and pray for 15 minutes, 10 minutes. I'm not watching the clock and it's just the sweetest time. He's just calling me to himself and he wants to do that with us. It's not earning again. It's established. We're established in him, in his righteousness. So when you come to pray, don't say, oh God, am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? Just come and say, Lord, if there's any sin in my life, wash it by the blood. If I need to repent, show me. But Lord, I'm coming standing in the righteousness of your Son. I'm coming clothed in you. And so I'm coming with boldness to this throne of grace. Show me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. He's so good. He does it. He meets us where we're at. He doesn't make it a heavy thing. He will meet us where we're at. And he'll do it through his Spirit, and it will be joy. It will be joy, not heaviness. Praise God. Praise Jesus. I invite you to prayer tonight. And I don't invite you out of condemnation. If you don't feel led to come, you have other plans, don't feel guilty. But I invite you to join us because Oxano Church is going to be a church that's built on prayer. Not just Sunday night prayer meetings, but praying. All of us praying corporately, praying throughout the week, praying for this church, praying for who God's bringing, praying that God would go after and grab our wayward children or grab that drunkard or grab that person that is not living how they ought to and is living in brokenness. We're going to be interceding for others. We're going to be a corporate house of worship and prayer. So I invite you to join us. And when you're not with us, pray for us. Pray for us. Believe God. God is doing something great. Something great, greater than us, greater than a pastor, greater than a building. He's doing something great. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. You got one more song to close this with?
Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. Open my eyes. Let me see beauty that made this heart. Adore you, hope of a life spent with.
Now may the grace of God and the love of Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just real quick with that, just ahead in my heart, what Aaron was talking about, that when he said the cloud with the size of the man's fist, just believe that God is going to do in you what you don't believe in yourself as possible, but he wants to build up that faith within us, and it's going to start in those little things. Like I was saying earlier, my testimony is that it's going to be those little things that we're just going to have to keep building on. He's going to keep building on, but he's not going to give us to us all like boom all at one time. He's going to say, all right, here's some, and then here's a little more and a little more, and it's just going to keep building our trust and faith in him. So.